Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here again to join in worship our triune God. A hearty welcome to all who are present here and also to those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith to trust our Saviour Jesus Christ and to cause us to live our lives to the praise of his holy name. The one announcement we have in that this afternoon's service will be led by Brother Van der Linden. And before we begin the service, we will sing from Psalm 28, verse 4.
Confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response, let us sing from Psalm 100, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you. The sermon that I'm going to read from you from Reverend W. Breidenhoff is on Lord's Day 8, but deals also with the Athanasian Creed. So it's fitting that we read that creed this afternoon. You can find that on page 495 of the Book of Praise. Here we confess as church, whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith. Unless a man keeps it in its entirety inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory is equal, their majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and is also the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreates, but or three infinites, but one uncreate and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. Yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but there is one Lord. Because just as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge each person separately to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to speak of three gods or three lords. The Father is from none, but made, not made, nor created, nor begotten. The Son is from the Father alone, not made, nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son, not made, not created, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less, but all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. Thus, in all things, as has been stated above, both Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity must be worshipped. So he who desires to be saved should think thus of the Trinity. It is necessary, however, to eternal salvation that he should also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the right faith is that we should believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equally both God and man. He is God from the Father's substance, begotten before time, and he is man from his mother's substance, born in time. Perfect God, perfect man, composed of a human soul and human flesh, equal to the Father in respect to his divinity, less than the Father in respect of his humanity. Who, although he is God and man, is nevertheless not two, but one Christ. He is, however, not by the transformation of his divinity into flesh, but by the taking up of his humanity into God. One certainly not by confusion of substance, but by oneness of person. For just as soul and flesh are one man, so God and man are one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will render an account of their deeds. And those who have done good will enter to eternal life, will go to eternal life, those who have done evil to eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Unless a man believes it faithfully and steadfastly, he cannot be saved. Let's respond by singing hymn 3, verses 1 and 2. Lead you in prayer. O God, we praise you. We acknowledge you as Lord, as the eternal Father who is praised by the angels as being holy, holy, holy. Your creation is filled with your majestic splendor. As created beings, we stand in awe of who you are and what you have done for us. Heavenly Father, you created the universe with just your voice. You spoke, and it came into form. No one can deny your existence when they see and experience your creation around them. It leaves us all with no excuse but to confess that you exist, that your majesty is all around us. Not only are you, Father, high enthroned in glory, all-surpassing, but you're also the true and only Son, worthy of adoration, because you set us free from slavery to sin. You redeemed us with your shed blood on the cross. And you're also the Holy Spirit, the source of help and consolation. You came down to be our helper, and you work in us the desire to love you and to have a relationship with you. As congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come before you this afternoon, and we thank you for providing us with this opportunity to again be gathered together for a second time, to worship you in our songs, in our prayers, and our offerings of thanksgiving. And yes, there are some restrictions in place again, but we are still able to be instructed by the preaching of your word, whether it be here or via live stream. And for that, we give you thanks. So now, we ask for your blessing as we open up your word, to see what you have to say, what you have to tell us about who you are, the triune God, and how important it is that we know and confess you with this doctrine. Our salvation depends on it. Lord, keep us attentive in listening. Open our hearts to receive the message as coming from you. We pray this knowing that you hear our prayers and that you do so in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. I invite you all to open up your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. You can find that on page 1211 of the Guest Bible. And we'll respond after that by singing hymn 4, all three verses. The word of the Lord speaks, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, the Son, has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write those things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." In our working through the Heidelberg Catechism, we've come to Lord's Day 8. Let's read through that. Lord's Day 8, you can find it on page 524 of the Book of Praise. So in Lord's Day 7, the Apostles' Creed was stated in question and answer 23. Question and answer 24 of Lord's Day 8. How are these articles, that's the articles of the Belgian of the Apostles' Creed, how are they divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question and answer 25. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. After the reading of the sermon, which, as I said, was written by Reverend W. Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston, we're going to sing in response to the sermon, and we'll do so standing by singing hymn 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment a married couple. And you ask the husband, what's your wife like? And he says, I don't know. I don't really know anything about her. He's married to her. He's technically in a relationship with her, but he doesn't know anything about her. You say, that's completely bizarre. And maybe even completely unrealistic. And you'd be right. To be in a relationship with someone, obviously you have to know them. In order for a relationship to be meaningful, there has to be some depth to what you know about each other. In John 17, Christ offered up what we call his high priestly prayer. Verse 3, he prayed, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life depends on knowing God. When Christ said that, he meant that those who would have eternal life have to be in a relationship, a fellowship with God. To be in that relationship also means knowing about God. Lord's Day 7 teaches that true faith has three inseparable components. True faith includes knowledge, it includes assent, and it includes confidence. We need all three for there to be a valid faith, a vital faith connection to Jesus Christ. This afternoon we've come to Lord's Day 8, and we're learning about our triune God as we head into the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed has a Trinitarian structure. It's set up according to the works of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in creation, redemption, and sanctification. That leads to question 25 and a brief consideration of the Trinity. Our catechism states it in a basic way. I want to go into more depth on this doctrine with you this afternoon. Because eternal life depends on knowing God rightly, it's necessary that we learn as much about him as we can. So we're going to use the Athanasian Creed, the articles of the Athanasian Creed, to guide us more deeply into the doctrine of the Trinity. We're going to pursue the clear understanding of the Trinity, which is essential for our salvation. The Athanasian Creed is probably the least well-known of our ecumenical creeds. We use the Apostles' Creed nearly every Sunday to profess our faith, so that's familiar. The Nicene Creed is a little longer than the Apostles' Creed, but it's mostly quite similar. But the Athanasian Creed is something quite different. It's rarely used in our worship, and that makes it unfamiliar to us. It's one of our creeds and confessions, and it's good that we understand what we confess together there. The name of the creed is misleading. It might make you think that it was written by Athanasius, but it wasn't, just like the Apostles' Creed was not written by the Apostles. The truth is, no one knows who wrote the Athanasian Creed or when it was written. It's still called by the traditional name because Athanasius was the most famous defender of the doctrine of the Trinity. While we don't know when it was written, eventually it did become a creed in the church. It's been long recognized as a powerful statement of Orthodox teaching on the Trinity and also on the two natures of Christ. I think it would be appropriate if we were to turn to the Athanasian Creed once more and read through the introduction that's given there for the Athanasian Creed. So again, on page 495, so in this the introduction reads as follows. This creed is named after Athanasius, the champion of orthodoxy over against Arian attacks on the doctrine of the Trinity. Although Athanasius did not write this creed, and it is improperly called after him, the name persists because until the 17th century it was commonly ascribed to him. It is also called the Quickenic, this being its opening word in the Latin origin. I apologize for the pronunciation. Apart from the opening and closing sentences, it consists of two sections. The first setting forth the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, Articles 3 to 28, and the second dealing with the doctrine of Christ, especially concerning the two natures. The teaching of Augustine, in particular, formed the background to the section of the Trinity, and the decision of the Council of Chalcedon forms the background of the Christological section. The creed itself appeared for the first time in the first half of the 16th century, but the author is unknown. It is of Western origin, and it is not recognized by the Eastern Orthodox churches. Before we get into the substance of the creed on the Trinity, let me just say a couple of things about questions that people sometimes ask about this creed. A couple of times the creed mentions the Catholic faith. Let's be clear that this doesn't mean the Roman Catholic faith. While the Roman Catholic Church does hold the Athanasian Creed, the word Catholic there in the creed is used in the sense of universal. In other words, this is the faith of all true Christians everywhere, in all ages, in every culture. The other question has to do with the strong language that the Athanasian Creed holds to. We confess that you have to hold to this doctrine of the Trinity if you're going to be saved. If you don't hold to the doctrine of the Trinity as laid out by the Athanasian Creed, you will assuredly perish eternally. Is it biblical to say it so strongly? If you look at what we read in 1 John 2, you'll find that if you deny the Son, if you deny Jesus is the Christ, if you deny he is God, then you don't have the Father either. If you don't have the Father, you're not saved. Now, that's just one element of the doctrine of the Trinity. But we can certainly extend it to the whole doctrine. To have eternal life, you have to believe in God as he is revealed in his word. That means believing in God as the triune. Any other belief is idolatry and therefore condemned. It doesn't lead to salvation. So while the Athanasian Creed might sound harsh to modern ears, it is biblical. A clear understanding of the Trinity is essential to salvation. So let's get into it. We'll start with Articles 3 through 6 of the Creed. Here we have the basics, almost exactly as we have it in Lord's Day 8 of the Catechism. We confess God to be a Trinity, a triune being, three in one. Scripture teaches us that there are three distinct persons in the one Godhead. When we say persons, let it be clear, that it isn't saying human beings. A person in this context is a someone, a distinct personality. These three distinct persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together, they are the one God. Even though this is the simplest form of the doctrine of the Trinity, it is a mystery. 1 + 1 = 1. Three persons equals one God. No matter what anyone tells you, there's no illustration that can adequately or accurately explain that. Every illustration of the Trinity will actually lead you into heresy. Marva Dawn writes of how she heard a pastor trying to illustrate the Trinity with three shoes: a hiking shoe, a business shoe, and a sports shoe. He said that with each person of the Trinity, we see God wearing a different shoe. But that is not the orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. It's a heresy known as modalism. The one God appears in different forms or persons. Beloved, the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. You can't illustrate it. You have to leave it the way it's expressed in the creeds and confessions. Three persons in one God. That's the best and only way to say it. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. The Athanasian Creed adds in Article 6 that they have equal glory and co-eternal majesty. This means the same as what we find later in Articles 25 and 26, that in this Trinity there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less. It's not as if one of the persons of the Trinity is more God than another. They're all together equally divine. They're all together equally the one God that we worship. We worship him as the God who is so much greater than us. We worship him as the God who is far beyond our understanding. We worship him as the God who is so mysterious and so amazing. Loved ones, let your hearts stand in awe of your triune God. The Creed gives us more reasons for worship as we move deeper into the doctrines with Articles 7 to 14. Here we confess that the persons of the Trinity have shared attributes. Attributes are qualities or characteristics. We describe what God is like by speaking about his attributes. The Athanasian Creed mentions four divine attributes. First, we confess that God is uncreate. Uncreate is an old way of saying uncreated. So no one created God. God is not a creature. The Father is not created. The Son was not created. The Holy Spirit was not created. Second, we confess that God is infinite. That means he has no limit. He is the one who fills heaven and earth, according to Jeremiah 23, verse 24. This applies to each person of the Trinity. The Father is infinite. The Son is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. Third, we confess that God is eternal. That means more than having no beginning and having no end. It also means God exists beyond time. Creatures like us are subject to time, but God is not. He exists above and beyond. We say that he transcends time. And that's true as well of each of the three persons in the Godhead. Think about it for a moment. We live in time, subject to it. But God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is not bound to time, to succession of moments. He exists above and beyond that. Isn't that an awesome thing about God? The last attribute is God's almighty power. We sometimes call that omnipotence. God has the power to do anything that is in accordance with his nature. In Genesis 18, verse 14, God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No. God is almighty. The Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Holy Spirit is almighty. Now, these are only four of the divine attributes. There are more, and you can find some of them listed in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Namely, it says there that a simple and spiritual being, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of good. And every single divine attribute belongs to each of the persons of the Trinity. Yet, look at this. The three possessing these attributes doesn't take away from the fact that there is only one God who has these attributes. This is why the Athanasian Creed says that there are not three uncreates, three infinites, three eternals, or three almighties. There are three persons in one God. Article 15 to 20 takes us down a similar route. Only now we're confessing that the persons of the Trinity have shared names. Scripture calls each of them God. In John 17, Jesus called upon the Father and says that he is the only true God. Titus 2, verse 13, Paul writes about believers waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts 5, Peter first says to Ananias that he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then later he lied to God, making it clear that the Holy Spirit bears the name of God as well. All three are God. All three are also Lord, which is to say, master or owner. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. Each of these three distinct persons is called Lord in the Bible. For example, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, we read that the Lord is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is Lord. So each person of the Trinity bears divine names. But that doesn't mean that there are three gods or three lords. No, the Bible teaches us quite clearly that there is one God and one Lord. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So up to this point in the Athanasian Creed, the stress has been on the mystery of the threeness and oneness of God. To have a correct doctrine of the Trinity, we have to maintain both. God is both three distinct persons and one God. Now with Article 21 to 28, we start moving towards the deep end of the Trinitarian doctrine. These articles are about how we speak about the relations between the three persons of the Trinity. The persons are related or connected to one another in different ways, and we need to be clear about those relations. With regard to the Father, we confess that he is from none. His personhood doesn't derive in any way from the other two persons in the Trinity. As we noted in Article 8 of the Creed, he is not created, but he is also not begotten, which is to say that he doesn't relate to any other person as a son to a father. Article 22, the Son is from the Father alone. That means his personhood derives from the Father. Like the Father, the Son is not created. He isn't a creature, but the Creator. He is the one through whom all things were made, according to John 1, verse 3. We confess that the proper way to speak about his relationship to the Father is to describe him as begotten. Begotten is a biblical term. You find it used of the Son of God in Psalm 2 and other places. This word begotten simply describes the relationship between a father and a son. A father begets a son. Now, exactly what that means within the context of the Trinity is another mystery. We can say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that there is some kind of a spiritual reproduction within the Godhead. It doesn't mean that there was a time when the Son didn't exist, and then he came into existence through begetting. But to try and positively define what begetting means in this case is going to be impossible. It's impossible because Scripture doesn't tell us. It simply uses the language that we can understand to an extent, and then leave it at that. We find ourselves in a similar place with the Holy Spirit in Article 23. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son. So his personhood derives from the other two persons. Like the Son and the Father, the Holy Spirit wasn't made or created. With the Father and the Son, he was there in the beginning at creation. Genesis 1 verse 2 mentions that. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He wasn't begotten either. Instead, the Holy Spirit has a unique relationship to both the Father and the Son. That relationship is described with the word proceeding. He proceeds from them. Now again, if you ask exactly what that means, we run up against a wall. We have a word to describe the relationship, and we've excluded what that relationship doesn't involve and doesn't mean, but to lay it all out in a positive term just isn't doable. We can't do it because the Bible doesn't give us the insights to do it. All we know is both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and so we can say that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because there are these unique relationships between the persons, we must stress again that there are three distinct persons. There's only one Father who is from none. There is only one Son begotten of the Father. There's only one Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. These three are co-eternal, co-equal, to be worshipped together as the one true God. As it says in Article 27, both Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity must be worshipped. What that means is that we must worship each of the persons individually, but we also worship them together as the one true God. That's the practical outworking of the doctrine laid out here. And when the Athanasian Creed speaks here about worship, that's speaking about our songs of worship, but also about our prayers. Prayer is also an act of worship. In fact, singing praises is a form of prayer, an intensified form of prayer. So in our songs and prayers, we worship God as triune. We worship God taken together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do that explicitly with some of the Trinitarian hymns that we have, like Hymn 3 and Hymn 4. In many of the Psalms, we're also addressing God as the triune God, as Yahweh, or as Lord. But we can and should also at times worship the persons individually. For that purpose, we have hymns addressed to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Similarly, at times, we pray to God taken together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But at other times, we may also pray to our Lord Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. It's important that we have a clear understanding of the Trinity. According to Article 28, if you want to be saved, you have to think of the Trinity in the ways laid out in the Athanasian Creed. To have a meaningful relationship with someone, you have to know about them. And that's what this has been about this afternoon. But there's also another reason why it's important to spend some time on this teaching. The reason is why the Athanasian Creed almost certainly came into existence in the first place. It's because there were false teachers perverting what the Bible says about God. There were people like Arius who taught that Jesus was just a man and not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses today teach the same thing. There was Sabellius, who said that there was only one God, but he had three different names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a type of modalism, which I mentioned earlier. That teaching is still around today. There are Pentecostal churches which hold to the heresy of modalism. For example, there's the United Pentecostal Church. On their website, they have a statement of faith, and it says, "There is one God who has revealed himself as our Father in his Son, Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit." God reveals himself in three different ways, as Father, as Son, and as the Holy Spirit. This is not Orthodox Christianity. That's modalism, and it's heresy. It doesn't speak about God as three distinct persons, but one person revealing himself in three ways. If you hold on to that belief, that's not the true Christian faith, which leads to salvation. By the way, apart from carefully reading a statement of faith, there is a surefire way to detect a modalist church. Faithful churches will always do baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But a modalist church will baptize only in the name of Jesus. They do that because they say that the name of Jesus is a name of God. If you baptize in Jesus' name, you baptize in the name of God. That's contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Here, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So beware, and don't be deceived. If you hear a church baptizing only in Jesus' name, they're quite likely holding to the heresy of modalism. Brothers and sisters, nothing is more important than knowing God. And we need to know him rightly. The Athanasian Creed is right. It's essential for our salvation. Believe it or not, in this afternoon's sermon, we've only scratched the surface of the doctrine of the Trinity. There is much more that can be said. It may seem like we've gone deep, and perhaps we've gone deeper than we have in the past, but you actually can go even deeper. While there is mystery when it comes to who God is, there is a lot that's been revealed in the Bible as well. We need to pursue that. We ought to seek to grow in our knowledge of God. After all, to know him is eternal life. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow our heads before you. We worship you as the three persons in one God. We worship you as the uncreated, infinite, eternal, and almighty God. We worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit, as both God and Lord. We worship you, God the Father, for your work in creation. As our Father, you provide for all our daily needs. Lord, we are so richly blessed. We never have to worry where our next meal will come from. We have luxurious homes to live in and reliable vehicles to drive. We have wardrobes filled with clothes. We can meet together in air-conditioned comfort. We're not barred from gathering together each Sunday. Thank you, Father, for your undeserved care. We worship you, God the Son, for your work in our redemption. Your suffering on earth was without sin, so that you could represent man before the holy throne. You allowed your body to be nailed to the cross and paid the price to free us from slavery to sin. Your shed blood was accepted as true payment. This was made visible in your resurrection and your ascension into heaven, where you sit now on the throne, reigning over all things. Thank you, God the Son. We now look forward to the time when you will return on the clouds of heaven at the end of times. May that day come quickly. And we worship you, God the Holy Spirit, for your work in our sanctification. You were sent to earth to be our comforter, and you work in our hearts through the Word so that we can know you, so that we can have faith to believe what is written in the Word. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit. Help us as we take up our daily tasks again tomorrow. Help us to heed what is written and use it to make decisions which bring praise to our Almighty God, to you. May others also see in us your fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and may they praise you for it. Triune God, please help us to know you better from your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and in our relationship with you. Work in us a deeper awe of who you are, so that we might worship you with ardent zeal. We pray also for your help in discerning truth from error when it comes to who you are. Sharpen our minds with the truth of Scripture, so no one can deceive us and lead us away from you. To that end, we again pray for the work being done at the Theological Seminary in Hamilton, to train young men in the knowledge of you so that they may instruct others in your ways. Work your spirit also in many more men so that they may have the desire to consider the path of becoming a minister to serve in your churches. Triune God, bless us now as we go our separate ways this day, as we take up our work again tomorrow, as we go into this week. Lord, keep sin and temptation far from us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The collection this afternoon is again for the support for Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary in Hamilton. That'll be done at the door. Let us now sing our concluding song, hymn 9. Up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.